Hi guys, welcome to the Lightroom. My name is Chisom and I am so excited to be here again this weekend bringing you this topic. I know it's been a long time coming and I'm sorry that this video was not out last week, but I mean, I'm here this week. So thank you for waiting. Thank you for sticking around. This topic came as a request from one of you and I'm glad to be answering it today. So it's really there on the screen. Polygamy and the believer. So, should the believer subscribe to polygamy? As a Christian man, should you consider taking more than one wife? If yes, why? If no, why not? As a Christian woman, should you subscribe to being another man's second wife or a man's second wife or having more than one husband? If yes, more than one husband, rather. If yes, why? If no, why not? And I want you to go ahead and share your thoughts in the comment section already. I would really, really love to know what you think about the topic before I even get into the answer. So first and foremost, I would do my best to give you a wholesome perspective on the topic and present you with what the Word of God says. So there are going to be two perspectives to this video. First and foremost, and even more importantly, perspective from the Word of God, and then my own personal opinions on the topic. I want to plead with you to stick through to the end of the video and let's reason together for this topic. All right, I've given some precedence to some things I'll talk about in this video in our previous videos. So it will really help if you follow this series so far. If you don't know the title of this series, it's titled, Is It a Sin? Two. So, is it a sin to drink? Is it a sin to smoke? Things along those lines. So, if you've missed any of our videos, please go back and catch up on them. But I'll just go right into this topic. As I've shared before, there are some things that are just easy for you to say from the bat, yes, this is categorically wrong. And there are some things that are a bit more dicey to talk about because of examples we see in scripture, instances, and sometimes the Bible is just not clear enough on the topic or doesn't speak explicitly to the topic, and we can't say, for instance, smoking, right? But I've done a video on that as well. Please go back and watch it. Now, on the topic of polygamy, let's start with the Old Testament. The first mention we see of a couple is in Genesis, Adam and Eve. God created Adam, and from Adam's rib, he created Eve and presented Eve to Adam. Adam made Eve his wife. We see that. Then they went on to procreate, and they had Abel, Cain. And then the first mention of a polygamous arrangement we see is actually from Adam's grandson, Lamech. That's Cain's son, Lamech. He had more than one wife. And then other stories like that began to unfold. We see even patriarchs of the faith, Moses, David, have more than one wife or one partner, right? Then we see some very extreme stories like Solomon having 300 wives and 700 concubines. So we see those stories in scripture. Then things seem to take a different turn in the New Testament because you don't see Paul making references to marriage. And when he describes marriage, for instance, in Ephesians, he describes it as as mirroring the union between Christ and the church. And he keeps referring to a monogamous setting, so a man and his wife. A wife honoring her husband, not husbands, a man and his wife, not wives. So there are different arguable reasons why this may be. First and foremost, saying that many of the Jews were under the control of Rome, and the Romans at that time frowned on polygamy as an arrangement. Now, this does not mean that they were the most faithful people in the world, but it was more common for the Romans and more acceptable to have one wife, and then you can have like mistresses outside. But the idea of having two wives was just generally frowned upon, right? So a lot of Jews under that Roman Empire at the time started to get used to the idea of how the Romans set their arrangements. So that's one arguable stance. Now, in the Old Testament, why did men take more than one wife? There were different reasons for this. Now, they used to go to fight wars, and men mostly went for those wars. So several of them may not come back from the war. Having several wives and several children was a form of preserving their lineage, as it were. There were other reasons, and even contained in the law at the time, in Deuteronomy, if you go there, you would see it, where a widow, like for instance, if a woman was widowed and her husband had a living brother or a living relative, a male relative, he was to take her in as his wife and bear children for his brother through her, so preserving his brother's lineage. But the woman had a choice to agree or disagree in that instance. So we see that those were instances where people took more than one wife. Another instance, as I said earlier, was for King Solomon. His own, it was pleasure. Pleasure, political reasons. And we later see in scripture that these wives led him astray, led him away from the Lord. But that's not even where I'm going to right now. So let's move to the New Testament. Before I even establish what Jesus spoke to this topic, in Hebrews 1, we see, let me just read it to you so I am not paraphrasing. I'll read from Hebrews 1, verse 1. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways." Right? So we see in the Old Testament, God spoke through the Samuels, the David, the Nehemiahs, through the law. And now, Hebrews 1, verse 2 is saying, "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the majesty, sat at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." But in this scripture, we just see how the Bible describes the lordship of Jesus. So think about it this way. God, you are a master, right, in a setting. And then you send forth your servants, you send forth your loyal subjects to establish your council, maybe in your shop or in an estate you own, right? And now the residents of that estate will listen, because those people you've sent are your servants, those people you've sent have come in your name. But it's a different kind of scenario if you send your own child, your own express image, someone that is part of you in a different way from your servants. So while your servants can be loyal, they don't trump the position and the influence of your child in that regard. Now, that is not a perfect example, but that like kind of drives home this point. Now, in scripture, we see in Matthew that the Pharisees brought a matter before Jesus asking him about divorce. And then he goes on to tell them that Moses permitted this because of the hardness of your hearts, but from the beginning, it was not so. Right? And I know you may say this is a topic on divorce, but just calm down. It still boils down on that marriage, right? And then he says from the beginning, it's not so. When Jesus was asked a question on marriage, he went back to the structure at the beginning. And what was the structure at the beginning? That God gave Adam, God created Eve from Adam and presented Eve to him. And Adam made Eve his wife. Now, it wasn't like there was Eve, Eva, and Evelyn. Like, it was just Eve. Just Eve. That's one. And then two, you may go on to argue that, but the patriarchs of the faith, they had more than one wife and they, you know, still loved the Lord and things like that. I mean, we can go into that whole argument. But when you see the patriarchs of the faith, their actions and their words, and you see your Lord Jesus, your Lord and Savior, and his opinions on matters trump any action or inaction of a patriarch of the faith. And this is not saying that they are bad people or putting them down or anything. They are servants of the Lord and Jesus is Lord. So you need to get that straight into the picture. Then another thing you need to know, several times in scripture, even the patriarchs of the faith, their mistakes and their flaws as human beings was on full display. Now, the Bible accounts for their actions in total, narrates things that, you know, the kings did, the patriarchs of the faith did. Now, the fact that it is narrated in scripture does not mean every single thing they did was correct. For instance, when Abraham, a father of faith, the father of faith, received a promise from the Lord that Sarah would bear a child for him. Out of desperation, and I mean, like, they had been through a lot, Sarah pushed Abraham to take Hagar as his wife and then have children through Hagar for her. That was not God's original plan. God never asked Abraham to do that. But the fact that God did not smite Abraham down, or God did not come thundering and saying, why did you pick up Hagar, does not mean that Abraham was supposed to do that with Hagar, or to take Hagar to himself and fulfill the promise that God had told him was for him and Sarah. So that's just one example of a patriarch of faith doing something that was not necessarily in the will of God. But in the epistles, in the New Testament, we see a better picture of how we should behave as believers, how we should stand as believers. Now, another point that I want you to note, which is very important, I had talked about this when I addressed the topic on women wearing trousers and the laws given to the Jews at the time. You are not a Jew. So there are many connotations and things that happened and were permissible in the Old Testament under the laws that do not apply to you, because first and foremost, you are not a Jew. Now, if as a Nigerian today, and a Nigerian, you're a Christian, you want to get married, the forms of marriage acceptable to you as a Christian is either a church marriage, a traditional marriage, and a court wedding. And, you know, you do all three. Most people do all three. I did all three. Some people do just one. It's fine. But, like, that's topic for another day. So some people do all three. Now, if you are doing your court wedding, under the court system in Nigeria, to the best of my knowledge, at least when I got married and I was told, it is one man and one woman that I recognize as a couple. So you don't go to the courts with two women under the law in Nigeria, the normal judicial law, not the Islamic law or other laws like that. Normal judicial court wedding system, it's one man and one woman that can be married. You can't marry a woman A today and come and marry woman B today without a divorce. That's how it works. So as a Christian in today's settings, knowing that we are admonished to obey the laws of the land, like as believers on a norm, how do you intend to go about a polygamous arrangement? That's my number one question. My number two question, as a believer in the Lord, what is your reason for wanting to take on another wife? I asked this question at the beginning of the video because your reasons why open a can of worms to several things. Now, if you're saying that the reason why you want to take a second wife is because you don't want to cheat on your first wife, it doesn't solve the problem, because maybe you say your first wife does not have your time, your first wife is not as adventurous as you like, or your first husband is not as adventurous as you like, or things along those lines. What happens when your second wife becomes like that? And your third wife, and your fourth wife, like, when would it ever be enough? Taking another wife is not the solution to cheating. It's not. And then there is another really sensitive reason that you may raise as a believer today when it comes to childbearing, wanting maybe your husband to take another wife to bear a child on your behalf because it's difficult for the both of you at the time. First and foremost, we see that God is still able to give children. Even we see a classic example in Abraham and Sarah, and I do not say this lightly in any way. Then two, there are other ways to have children with your spouse that do not involve taking another wife. For instance, there are medical interventions which work for a lot of people. There is adoption, which is very, like, you will not be pregnant. You take a child, you adopt a child, and you raise that child in the way of the Lord with your spouse. And that child is yours by the law, by the agreement you've had with your partner. Beautiful arrangement. So there are other ways for you to have a child with your spouse if you're struggling with infertility without taking another wife. Then the last thing I'd like to say is, there is a part of this discussion that many of us want to shy away from, and that's a lack of self-control. Because I'm just trying to imagine how it would look like if you already have a wife and you're trying to, you know, get another wife or marry another wife. Like, how would the setting P look like? Would you tell your wife that, oh, babe, I'm trying to set P for someone in your office. Link me up with somebody now. Like, I don't know how many places or how many marriages that kind of conversation would fly in. So there may be a level of sneaking around, a level of secrecy, a level of jealousy that could even be stirred up. There are many, many, many homes where polygamous settings have, you know, planted seeds of discord, unnecessary competition, and things like that. Now, you may want to argue that there are some peaceful settings, but how many do you know? Like, what's the guarantee that your own setting will be peaceful? And then I'll just end this video on my personal notes, my personal opinion. I believe, and I mean, I've not been married for 100 years, but it takes a lot of intentionality to make your marriage work, to make your relationship work, especially as believers and following the fruits of the Spirit. Like, it takes a lot of intentionality, creating time for each other, being there for each other, loving your partner as Christ has loved the church, and submitting your partner. Like, it takes a lot of intentionality with just one person. How do you now want to split that intentionality between two people? How do you want to, like, it's avoidable trouble. Honestly, it's avoidable trouble. I don't think it's worth it right now. What would you say to somebody who is married to more than one wife already and then becomes a believer and wants to do right by the Lord, wants to just be in accordance with the will of God for the believer today? What would you say to that kind of person? First and foremost, I would say that cases like that should be handled case by case, like on a case by case basis. It can be very sensitive, so I'll be careful not to even give blankets, you know, solutions for every single person in that case. If you're born again and you're in that situation, I want you to seek counsel with your pastor, with your spiritual leaders, and let them guide you and your partners through that phase. But for the broad, like, just as a broad, you know, approach to it, first and foremost, I would not advise that you divorce that partner, because two wrongs don't suddenly make a right. But now that you are in Christ and you know better about God's idea for marriage, you shouldn't be planning to take on another spouse. No. If you honor God and you see that God's intent for marriage for the believer is to mirror the union between Christ and the church, and you're already married to other partners, I mean, it's like the case of, you know, a believer now that before she became a believer, she had a child outside of wedlock. Now that she becomes a believer, it's not like God, you know, hates the child or ever hated the child. God still loves her. Now, having a child outside wedlock was not God's original will for her, was not God's plan or intent for her. God's plan and intent is that marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled. So no premarital sex or things like that. And this is specifically for a case where it was not rape or anything. Like, you as a person, you went out, did things, you came back with a baby. So now that you are saved, like, you can't throw away the baby. The baby is yours, and you should love that baby and raise the baby in the way of the Lord. But it does not mean you should intentionally try to have another baby outside of wedlock. Now, do you get my drift? That is the same approach I would take to talking to somebody in that regard, because it's a valid question. And I won't be surprised that it has happened to several people in the faith. I don't know them personally, but I won't be surprised to see one or two of them in the future. So I hope this has helped you. I hope this has given you more perspective on the topic. If you have questions that I've not already addressed on this topic, please let me know in the comment section. I'll be glad to answer. I'll be glad to make another video if necessary for it. But thank you for sticking to this point of the video. I love you very much. Have an amazing weekend ahead. Bye.